Very good. Well, it's good to see y'all here this morning. Beautiful day out here so far. Looking forward to the week. I've heard we're going to have some pretty good weather this week, so I'm looking forward to that. And I'm glad that you've chosen to come to Sunday school today. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and going to continue through our look at building below the baseline. And we're going to talk about a tough one today and probably next week. I think this lesson will probably take us through a couple of weeks here. It may not. We'll see. But a tough one is forgiveness today. We're going to look at forgiveness. And I say a tough one because forgiveness is, I've just, in my pastoral ministry, I can just tell you that forgiveness is something that people struggle with a lot, more than a lot of other things. And true forgiveness, we're really good at holding on to every hurt. We're good at holding on to every sort of anyone who's wronged us. We hold on to those things. And so, of course, the Bible will tell us to forgive. We know that. So there won't be anything new, really, in our look at forgiveness. We all know we're supposed to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And so I want to look at some of these principles because forgiveness is something that is definitely a below the baseline thing. You can say that you've forgiven. You can even tell someone, I forgive you, and walk away not forgiving that person, can't you? I mean, you can say that, I forgive you, but in your heart, know that you're walking away still upset or still angry or maybe keeping score, holding a grudge, whatever. I believe probably all of us have struggled with that at some point. And so going to look at this idea of forgiveness. Ephesians 4, look at verse 26. There's a lot of good stuff here in these verses that I think will help us. Let's say it like this. How do I know if I haven't forgiven? Did you know there'll be some signs? There'll be some indications in our life. And so there's some things in these verses that help us, if anything, just to know, okay, I haven't dealt with this thing yet. And so let's look at it. Verse 26. Be ye angry. Let's just stop right there. That'll be a good message today. Be ye angry. No, we can't stop right there. Be ye angry and sin not. Did you know you can do both? We'll see. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Lord, as I've already prayed today, we need to hear from you. And so, I can get up and rehearse some words and sort of go through some notes, but none of that really will help us or change us. What we need is for your word to get into our hearts. And so we pray for your word to be magnified in our midst today. We pray for your presence to be here, for your spirit to do the speaking and the teaching. And so, Lord, as we try to communicate and make clear your word, we just pray your spirit would attach it to our heart and help us to learn. I pray this morning and just in our Sunday school time dealing with this thing about forgiveness. I know that everyone in this room could think of someone who has wronged them, and myself included. And Lord, we need to evaluate whether or not we have forgiven, if we are forgiving. And so I pray you'd help, just that your word would do a work in our hearts so that we can be free and live the sort of life you've asked us to live. And we'll pray. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, looking at this idea of forgiveness, and really the reason is that we want to deal with forgiveness. We want to deal with unforgiveness before it becomes something worse. And so what the Bible teaches us and what we'll see in this lesson this morning is if we don't forgive people when they wrong us, and let's just get it, the cat out of the bag, they will wrong us. And they have wronged us. And it's not going to be the last time they wronged us. You know, we're all friends in this room. It may be that we wrong one another at some point, whether we believe want to or not, or whether it's intentional or not. It may happen. If you're married, you better be practicing forgiveness, because your spouse is not perfect. They will step on your toes. They will wrong you. You will wrong them. It's the way that, you know, the way you're going to stay together is forgiveness. And you're going to have to forgive often, because you don't want that to develop into something else, like bitterness. The Bible talks about bitterness. What's bitterness? It's essentially unforgiveness that's just been left to sit and left to sort of boil, and it'll turn to bitterness. And bitterness is extremely dangerous for the Christian. It will absolutely hinder your relationship with God. Bitterness will destroy relationships with family members, other Christians. It'll completely rob you of your joy and your freedom. I've seen bitterness firsthand really take a joyful, a bubbly, excited Christian and turn them into, you know, what we'd call a negative Nancy. I can say it because I don't think there's any Nancys in here. But just turn them into this thing that everything they see is just bad. And even when something good happens, all they see is the negative of it. A Christian ought not to be that way. And the way we get there is bitterness. And bitterness, a lot of times, there's a lot of things that may cause bitterness in our life, but a lot of times it'll have to do with unforgiveness. And so again, we need to be practicing forgiveness. Just as an illustration, you know, we as preachers, we like to give these illustrations that sort of make all of our problems seem much smaller. And so forgive me for doing that. But it's an illustration that I think, at least in my life, it puts everything in perspective. And of course, at the end of this lesson, it may be next week, but at the end of this lesson, we're going to get to the cross and how Jesus forgave us. And actually, while hanging on the cross, while being crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them." Can you believe that? Okay, so if he did that, obviously anything we would experience would be quite a bit smaller. And when a preacher does that, we don't mean to make our issues not important or not small, because to us in our life they're very big and they're causing us trouble, but we're just showing that man, if Jesus can do that and then told us to forgive, well, he'll give grace to allow us to forgive in our particular situation. So an illustration I want to give you is Jim and Elizabeth Elliott. You've probably heard of them. I think I've even mentioned them before, missionaries to the Aka Indians. And they visited this island several times and kind of saw the Aka Indians. But they've made a friendly contact, or that what they thought was a friendly contact with these Indians, and then left. And when they came back to kind of set up their mission work there, I believe 5 missionaries, including Jim Elliott, was speared to death by this Indian tribe. All of them killed. And so the widows at home, you know, it's kind of like what we're looking at in this example is, what was their response? Well, Elizabeth, wife to Jim, who was murdered by these Indians, she returned to that same island and continued to witness, and actually saw many of that tribe receive Christ. Now, when we think about that, most of us would never return to that place. And we'd say about those people, well, they've made their choice, you know. They've wronged, I mean, how could they wrong her more than to kill her husband in cold blood? But she went back to them and she witnessed to them with some others, and there were people saved there. There were these natives that were saved. She said this about her response. She said, "To the world at large, this was a sad waste of 5 young lives, but God has his plan and his purpose in all things. The prayers of us widows are for the Akas. We look forward to the day when these savages will join us in Christian praise." So again, I give you this example to show you that, I mean, that's an extreme example of forgiveness, isn't it? So if God can give Elizabeth Elliot grace to forgive in that situation, I promise you, He can give you grace to forgive in your situation. And that's what it will take. It will take God's grace given to you to be able to forgive. So unforgiveness is going to develop in our life bitterness, callousness, irritation. But forgiveness will do quite the opposite. It will bring freedom. It's really neat to forgive someone and then be able to walk away, no strings attached, and sort of be free from it. Just seen so many times unforgiveness destroy homes or churches or families or people because they're nurturing that unforgiving spirit. This shows up in our lives in various ways. But when we're avoiding someone, we're gossiping about someone, we're removing ourselves from fellowship. Now, again, there's times when the Bible tells us to remove ourselves from fellowship from someone. Don't confuse the two, okay? There's times like that. But we're supposed to forgive. And so let's talk about it a little bit. So first of all, this morning, in your notes there, we need to reject Satan's temptation. So there's nothing that the devil loves more than a hurt spirit. I mean, the devil loves a hurting Christian because the devil can manipulate a hurting Christian really easily. It's just we're vulnerable in that state. And I always talk about the lions, you know, attacking the gazelles. Well, they go after those vulnerable ones, the small ones, the weak ones. And that's what Satan does as well. So when we get hurt, all of a sudden we're vulnerable. And the devil really, he loves that. He wants to have a field day with us in that state. So the first thing that we should do, have you ever had something happen to you where you just didn't know what to do? I mean, you probably maybe not think of an example right off the bat, but there's times in our lives where something has happened to us, something has occurred in our life, or maybe we're just faced with some set of circumstances and we don't know what to do. Maybe someone has said something to us, we don't know how to respond. Maybe someone has done something to us or whatever, and we just don't know how to be. We don't know how to respond. I've been there many times. In fact, I live my life feeling like I don't know what to do all the time. You know, and especially as a pastor, people say, well, how do you know how to pastor? I don't. Daily relying upon God. Okay, that's the only way. Because nobody knows. It's the Lord's church. We just try to follow Him day by day. But there are times when something happens, someone says something to us, something happens in our life, we think, man, I don't know what to do. In those situations, here's a good principle to live by. If you don't know what to do, know what not to do. Okay? I'll say it again. If you don't know what to do, know what not to do. Okay? Because the Bible's clear about some things. So, for example, if someone says something to us that's offensive, they've hurt our feelings. They said, you know, hey, I don't care about the Super Bowl, Steve. They say, I don't care about that. It's offensive to him. He's offended. I'm trying to be lighthearted because we're talking about forgiveness and it's tough. It's a deal breaker, right? Okay. So someone's offended us with their words or their actions. Did you know, I don't always know what to do, but I know what not to do. You know what? The Bible's very clear. I shouldn't speak something offensive back. At the very minimum, I know this. I could just hold my tongue, right? At the very minimum, I could just say, well, man, I don't know. This is all happening in my mind. I don't know how to respond to this, but one thing I'm not going to do is lash back. That would help husband and wives a lot of times in an argument, okay? Mom's had a hard day at home. Dad's had a hard day at work. Neither one of them know the hard day the other one has had. What happens when they get home? Sometimes fireworks, right? Something isn't right. Dad's looking around. He's like, boy, the house is a mess, whatever. Mom's like, where you been all day? I've been wrangling these kids, you know, and they're irritated. And so someone says something. You know, when the other person then throws back something else, does that make it better? It never makes it better. We know it makes it worse, but we still do it, don't we? And so here's the thing. You come into a situation like that, you don't know what to do, but you can know what not to do. So that's kind of what this point is about. Knowing and determining what we will not do. Okay, so here's what the Bible tells us. Don't sin in anger. Okay? Be angry and sin not. That's what the Bible says in verse 26. Be angry and sin not. When that moment of hurt comes, our natural response, and so a lot of this has to do with, when you talk about forgiveness, we're talking about how we respond to something. How we respond. And I'm just telling you, a lot of our hurts, if we would respond properly, initially, right when it happens, we wouldn't be dealing with bitterness 6 months from now and anger. We can sort of get over it right then when we deal with it. So we say, well, we're not going to sin in anger. We're not going to respond in anger. Now, I'm just telling you, you're a human being, red-blooded, American, you know, and all that. And so it's extremely difficult to just be like, I'm just not going to get angry. Anyone feel that? It's pretty hard. Like, there's going to be things happen, and they're gonna make us angry. We then have a choice to deal with that anger before the Lord or to respond in anger. And so what we're saying is we won't respond in anger. Be angry and sin not. It doesn't mean that we're not angry. It means that we're not sinning in the anger. Okay, nothing started with anger ever works out well. James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man, wrath is a word that just means extreme anger, and a lot of times has with it the idea of vengeance. It says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, it is true that you can be, we'd say, like righteously angry. You can be angry and it not be a sin. Jesus was angry at times. Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and when he had just Jesus, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto them, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So Jesus in this verse, and when he turned over those money changing tables in another passage, he was angry, but his anger was directed at the sin. His anger was there to cause him to uphold righteousness. The Lord was never angry because someone stepped on his toes or invaded his personal rights. In fact, we find the Bible telling us quite the opposite, that he yielded those rights and taught us to turn the other cheek and so on and so forth. Apparently, even while being crucified and the events that led up to the cross, Those things that were happening to him were not making him angry. He was angry at sin and angry in righteousness. Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Matthew Henry said, if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. And we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. So there is an anger that is not a sinful anger, and it's an anger that is an anger toward sin itself. But our anger is usually not that. Our anger is usually self-centered. Our anger is usually a defense mechanism, you could say, to protect our pride. Our feelings were hurt. Our rights were violated. Our efforts were not recognized. I got my driver's license, Wyoming driver's license. It might have been last week. It was last week, I think. And I went into that office expecting a wait because I've never gotten a driver's license before where I didn't have to sit around for about 2 hours. While it seemed like nothing was going on, you know, and I usually have to wait. And I just started thinking about this because, and I'll give you an example that happened to me the other day, and we sang the song about waiting. It's funny, we will get angry because we're just made to wait a little too long. But here's what I was going to say, and then I'll give this other example, but when I went and got my driver's license, I didn't have to wait at all. there's a thing that said, take a number. I went over there and I was about to take a number. And she's like, oh, I can help you right here. And went up there. 15 minutes later, I'm walking out with a Wyoming driver's license. I mean, praise the Lord. Because I don't like to wait. The other day I was at the, let's see, where is it? I've got to get my bearings. I was at the little car wash over here. And I really went to the car wash to vacuum out the car because we have children. And it's just amazing how much stuff accumulates in there after about a week. And so I went over there. It was my wife's car. I was trying to do a thing for her and just, you know, clean up the car. So I went over there and I sat in the, and I was going through the line. Well, I get up to the front of the line and I hadn't waited at all. I just drove up to the window. And the guy in the window is real frustrated about something. I mean, he could tell he's like having a bad moment at work. And so what was happening, the computer wasn't cooperating. And he's like, man, I don't know what's going on with this thing. If you'll just give me a second, I'll get it straightened out and then we'll get you a car wash. You can be on your way. And so I'm like, that's cool. No problem. And so I'm sitting there. I may have been sitting there 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Maybe. I don't even know if it was 2 minutes. He comes back out and he says, man, I am so sorry about the wait. I apologize. He's like, this thing is just frustrating me. He's like, we're just going to send you in there for free and we're going to give you your car wash for free today. I have only been waiting like 2 minutes. I will pay for my car wash. He's like, no, I can't expect you to do that. You've been waiting. And I thought, how crazy is that? They gave me a free car wash because I waited 2 minutes. You know why they did that? Well, for one, praise the Lord. I'm always like, hey, okay, thank you, Lord. We go get a car wash for free. It was the good one, too, that I never pay for. I always get like the $10 wash. Well, it was like the full-blown whatever. It's got all the colorful stuff they squirt on your car before you go through there. So it was a good car wash for free. You know why they do that? Because most people will bite their head off for waiting for 2 minutes, right? And I'm just sitting there, I guess, with nothing better to do. It's like, I'm fine waiting 2 minutes. But anyway, I say that because if we're truthful about ourselves, it just doesn't take a whole lot for us to act out in anger. And so we can't just go around saying, well, I'm being angry and sinning not all the time. No, most of the time you're just angry because we're prideful and our pride has been hurt. Our feelings have been hurt. Someone disagreed with us or how dare they say that. And we get mad because we're defending ourselves, not because we're defending maybe the scripture or the truth, where Jesus always was defending the scripture or the truth. So we just need to be aware that we're prone to acting out in anger, and we just need to say up front, here's one thing. Even if it makes me mad, I'm not going to act out in anger. I'm going to wait on that. I'm going to take that to the Lord first. Okay, now that leads us to point two, which is that we would just say, here's another thing we're not going to do. We're not going to stay angry. Because it's one thing to say, well, I'm not going to be mad about, or I'm not going to act out in this anger, but then we got to do something with that anger. Because you can't just sort of fake like you're not angry forever. It's like when I sometimes, you know, I'm just trying to feed the kids, so I'll throw like some mac and cheese on the stove and I'll turn it on high to get the water boiling and throw the macaroni in there. And, you know, then I go and I get busy doing something else and forget about it. You know what happens? Everyone in here knows what happens, right? It boils over, and that's what happens with our anger. If we just sort of set it on the back burner and forget about it, we may not be thinking about it. It's just simmering and stewing, and it begins to boil, and it begins to boil a little bit more. Before you know it, it's blowing over. Before you know it, it's something we might call wrath. It's affecting our life. How did this happen? Well, we didn't deal with the anger. We even if we didn't act out in anger, we kept it inside us somehow, and now we're just letting it boil in us. It's not a healthy situation. Let's read the verse 26. So it says, be angry, sin not. So there's our response, or lack of response, rather. The last half of the verse, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know what that means? Deal with it. And he says, before the sun goes down. Now, I don't know that it's always possible because maybe you need to have a conversation with someone and they're not available, whatever. But the principle here is this. We don't even want the day to pass and us hold on to that anger. We need to deal with it immediately. We need to get the thing off the stove immediately. A husband and wife were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and a young friend of theirs who had just been recently engaged was always asking them, what is the secret to a long marriage? And so the husband said, we never go to sleep angry with each other. The wife chimed in and said, and the longest we've ever had to stay awake is about a week. Yeah. Because, you know, I can tell you right now, and this is the part of pastoring I don't enjoy, but when I'm preaching, I end up having to tell on myself a lot. Because I just feel like you need to know that just because you're a pastor or preacher doesn't mean that you are perfect or that you have everything figured out. You know, I'm just a guy that's struggling to be a good dad and struggling to be a good husband and struggling to be a good pastor and struggling. I mean, I feel like everything we do, we're just sort of struggling our way through, not in a negative. We're just relying on the Lord always to help us. I can tell you this. There have been nights I've gone to bed angry with my wife. Can y'all believe that? I didn't think you could believe that. You know, the Bible tells me that's wrong. Should have dealt with it. Did you know the next morning when I wake up, I don't feel any better about it? I don't. In fact, usually I feel worse about it. Usually it's pretty quiet around the house when that happens in the morning. I'm just saying, this is what we do. And if we don't deal with it that day, it doesn't just naturally get better by the next day. Eventually, it's gonna come out. And you might fight about something really silly because you're really fighting about that other thing you never dealt with. Just saying, it happens. That's what the Bible's talking about when he's speaking of letting unforgiveness go unchecked, letting the sun go down on our wrath, letting bitterness take root in our hearts. Hebrews says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so, again, it's interesting that the Bible refers to bitterness as a root. You all know to get rid of a weed, you have to get what? You got to get the root. Because if you just go out there and, as I do, just mow the grass and just mow them all over, they come back. Because he didn't really fix the problem. He just sort of made it look better that one day. So bitterness is like that. You got to get the root. Bitterness is also very deceptive. We don't have really time to look at it, but a lot of times we're bitter and we don't even know it. Have you ever just been in a bad mood and you don't really understand why? You just had a day, they say you just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. Probably all been there. There's been days where I'm short with my kids, you know? And then I think, why are you short with your kids today? Did you forget they're children and they're needy and they're, you know, they're always like this. It's you that's different today. Why are you short with your kids? This happened the other day. The kids were driving my nerves. I was like, what is the deal? And you know what I figured out? It wasn't my kids. They were acting like they always do, like kids. I was in a bad mood. Y'all didn't think I got in bad moods, did you? Because at church, I smile. I love you. So thankful for everything. And in heart, I am, but I'm just telling you, we all have those days. Just stuff rubs us wrong or whatever. We're dealing with something. I just had to go to the Lord and pray. Say, Lord, help me. Those kids don't deserve me being short to them. My wife doesn't deserve me being short to her just because I'm got something twisted inside. It all has to do with this forgiveness and bitterness thing. Then the Bible says this. Notice it says in verse 27, so it's be angry and sin not. So we're not going to act out in anger. Then we're not going to stay in anger. We're going to deal with it. And we'll probably have to talk about how to deal with it next week. But then it says this, verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. That word place is the word topos, which we get our word topography. So it's like a map. And if you were to look at a map, you could look at a city map and things are sort of zoned off. And so you got residential zones, you got commercial zones. Around here, you've got state land and federal land. So if you zoom out, you can see all these different zones on a topography map. You could say this land here is reserved for this purpose. And so whether it's a piece of state land or whatever, or this land over here is a piece of residential land that someone's going to they're going to build houses on. This land over here, this is reserved for businesses and commercial use and things like that. That is the idea of this word giving place to the devil. It's as if in our life, we're scratching off different zones. And if we're acting out in anger and staying in anger, what we're doing is we're saying, here's Satan. And now this is going to sound bad. Here's what we're doing. We're saying, here's Satan. Here's a zone for you to play in. That's what we're saying. We're giving place to the devil. We're saying, listen, I'm going to stay angry about this week. You know what we're doing? We're saying, Satan, this is going to be your zone. It's even worse, but you know what we're also saying? God, you can't come in this zone. That's what we're saying. We're giving place to the devil. We're allowing him some real estate in our life. Now, in here, I just know you. None of us in here wants to do that. We would all shudder to think that we've given the devil opportunity to mess with us in that way and to give him a portion of our lives. We would all say we want God to have all of our life. But when we hold anger and unforgiveness unchecked, make no mistake, what we are doing is giving place to the devil. We're allowing him room to work in our life. That's a scary thing. He doesn't have your best interest at heart, does he? Another verse cautions us about this very same thing. Romans 13, verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's like saying, don't give yourself opportunity to sin. Don't give Satan opportunity in your life to tempt you. Don't give your flesh opportunity to act out in anger. We don't make good decisions when we're angry. We don't make good responses when we're angry. And so we can't allow the devil a workspace in our life. He will use it. He absolutely will use it. So we have to deal with our anger. We have to deal with unforgiveness and make sure we're not giving the devil place. So the Apostle Paul recognized this. Go to 2 Corinthians 2, and I'll read these verses, and then we'll close out. We're a little early, but I don't think we're going to get through our next point. We got a few more points, and we're not going to get them all today. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. We'll read these verses here and say a few things, and we'll close out for Sunday school today. It's an interesting thing that Paul writes here. So, for example, I just use the husband and wife because I'm closest to my wife, so obviously we have the most knowledge of our status of forgiveness or unforgiveness and all that good stuff. Here's something that's happened in our lives before, and I know that it's probably happened in yours as well, and maybe if it's not in a marriage, it's some other kind of way. But so as a husband, as a wife, a wife typically takes up for her husband. Is that more or less true? So let's just say somebody came up to me and just told me off right to my face. Okay, just told me off. They don't like me or whatever, you know. There's reasons, okay, they could not like me. But they just told me off, you know. And let's just say I didn't care. I thought, well, I heard a quote once. I don't know if it's good or not. I'm still battling with it a little, but it says, never take criticism from someone you wouldn't take advice from. It's pretty good, probably. I don't know. Think about that. If you wouldn't take advice from them, probably not too worried about what they're saying about you. Anyway, someone comes up, they say something, and I go, man, that guy was having a bad day. It's all right. I'll move on. She's still mad about it. You hear what I'm saying? He can't talk to you like that. And then here comes, we call her Mama Bear at our house. But here comes Mama Bear, because I guess I'm one of her kids too. This is how she pictures me. Here comes, he can't talk to you like that. And sometimes, the person offended will not develop a problem. They won't be bitter about it. They'll go, man, that guy was having a bad day. He didn't mean to say it like that. It wasn't a big deal. I don't care. He shouldn't have talked to you. Now, that's not my wife. I'm just making an example, okay? But have you ever gotten mad about something that wasn't even you? They did that to someone else, and all of a sudden I'm mad about it. Now I'm in a weird place where I have to forgive someone that didn't even offend me. You see what we do? So here's what Paul did, and this is really interesting. Look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, there's something going on here, that there's some offense that's happened, and the church is saying, Paul, you ought to be offended about this. And he is saying, I don't know if he knows the situation or not. It's really hard to tell with the wording that's here. But he's saying, here's the deal. You just need to forgive over there. That's what he's saying. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to be angry about something that I wasn't a part of in the first place. And then he says this, verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. You might have had a conversation before with someone and said, listen, they hurt my feelings, but listen, I forgave them. You need to forgive them too. To whom, Paul says, to whom ye forgive, church, if you'll forgive them, Paul's like this, I trust your judgment. If you forgive them, I'll forgive them. Now it really is a pretty bold thing, because what if they really said something bad about Paul? He wanted to, you know, deal with it. Well, no, he's like, hey, if you forgive him, I forgive him. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. What does he say that for? Look at verse 11. Why should we act in such a forgiving manner that even we would forgive those that others forgave? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, I'm going to close with this, but this thought is so powerful, especially in the context of a church. Because when someone offends someone else in the church, it hurts us all, doesn't it? It hurts all of us. Why? We're a family. So when someone is hurt, we're all hurt. And we all feel like that person that did the hurt needs to come to me and you, and we're not all forgiven until Everyone's been talked to. Paul's like, man, we're giving Satan a lot of room there. And he says, just don't let him have that advantage. We're not ignorant that he can cause trouble in that way. If you forgive him, I forgive him. That's what he said. So, someone said this, and I'll close. When you forgive, you set two people free, and one of them is yourself. And so we'll stop here. We'll work on this more next week. But I know it's a struggle. I know people have hurt us. I deal with this personally. None of us are good forgivers. We're good at thinking through and trying to exact vengeance. That's what we're better at. And we need to be good forgivers. And so we'll work on it again a little bit next week. Father, we are thankful that you have forgiven us. And Lord, this is difficult. It's so easy to say it as compared to actually do it. And so we just pray that your Spirit would give us the grace to be able to forgive in our lives where needed and necessary. And Lord, if there is unforgiveness in our hearts, we just pray you'd reveal it so that we can deal with it and that we can forgive, that we can let go so that we can walk past it and move forward. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help. I ask that you'd be with us as we go into the morning service. We pray that you would be with every single part as we sing songs to you, as we pray together, as we hear from your word. Lord, may everything we do bring honor to your name and cause us to be thankful. And so, Lord, we pray for that. We ask that you'd bless. In Jesus' name, amen.